This morning we are continuing and almost finishing up with the disciples' prayer. We're looking at today at lead us not into temptation. We'll probably get to but deliver us from the evil one next week. Like I said, almost there. But again, I have to keep on saying this each week in what meant to be a one-week overview of this prayer has turned into, I think, an incredible time that we've had looking at the ramifications of what Jesus actually meant, his pointing to the future and to the kingdom of God, and then looking at what happens before the kingdom comes. We are in that time right now, and we need the full assurance, the full reassurance of what Christ has done on our behalf, and keep looking to him. It's so good. And it's the only way. Helen?
I just have a question. Is there any chocolate in that basket?
Yeah.
My mind was racing.
Her mind is off.
Okay. I can focus again.
This is... She's afraid of what I'm going to say. This is the wonders of menopause. You never know what's going to happen next. Layman. Yes, this is going on YouTube Live right now. Right now that she's... What a morning. This is... You know, sometimes you just never know what to expect, do you? So, Matthew chapter 6, let's read verses 1 through 15 once again. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. Amen. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Lord, we do pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just in summary, last week we skipped verse 13 and went to verses 14 and 15 and looked at the reality of forgiveness and the things that not having forgiveness or not being forgiven will hinder your growth and your fellowship in the Lord. After all, if you have this 500-pound gorilla on your back called unforgiveness, how can you look to the Lord when you're carrying that burden? But all things need to go to the Lord and to realize that he has forgiven you. Amen. He's forgiven you of all of your sins that are past. He's actually forgiven you all of your sins in the present. Believe it or not, we all do sin on a daily, hourly, minutely, secondly basis. It's just our natures. We cannot help it. So we need the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word of God to keep us. And we do know that we will sin in the future. That's why God would have it in His Word that we pray for these things, our daily bread, and for His will to be done. Now here in verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation." The word here, "lead us into temptation," doesn't mean that it's God is the author of sin or the author of that temptation. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "When you're tempted of the evil one or the devil." He is the tempter. He is the one that wants to do something to you. And he goes after people who are strong Christians. He goes after those, if he can take your witness, if he could take your testimony off of the Lord Jesus Christ completely and turn it around into something that you or I must do, he's doing his job. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, the last words he said there in John chapter 19, verse 30, these words, "It is finished." What was finished? The work of redemption was finished. The fulfillment of the law was finished. And prophecies concerning the Messiah were completed at that time. So if the Satan can take you and tempt you into believing something else, he has done his job. Maybe he's tempted you thinking that you need all the riches and glory on this earth to be fruitful. That's a big one that he uses today. So God, Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, do not tempt people. Lead us not to temptation. That is more of a sense of permitting something. Will God permit you to be tempted? I say yes, he will. God will permit you. If you want to be tempted of anything, through affliction, through sin, all of that, God will allow it. After all, we are not automatons. We do have a free will. We have the ability to choose between right and what's wrong. So he has that. Let's turn over to Psalm 141. It says, "So do not suffer or allow us to be tempted to sin." Psalm 141. Is it just me or the sound of pages flipping even louder this morning? I love it. That's music to my ears. I'll just do it a little bit here. It's that time of year. My fingers are so dry. Psalm 141, and I have verse 4 highlighted, but let's read the whole psalm, paying attention to verse 4. "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." So his David just crying out to the Lord, "Hear me. Hear what I have to say. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing." Don't permit any evil thing. I'm keeping my eyes, I'm keeping my mind set upon you. You are my watch that I have. "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But," pause there for a second, "mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape." See, David's focus on the Lord. He says, don't permit me to be overcome. Because if he withdrew his focus off the Lord, he would do what his human nature would do. It would sin. And we don't have to go too far. We know what happened with David and his sin. He took his eyes off of what he was supposed to do, and he put his eyes on a fleshy, literal object and committed gross sin that was detrimental to him and the nation. But praise the Lord, there was forgiveness even in that, because that line of David would continue, and it will continue right to the point where Jesus Christ himself is a fulfillment of David's throne. And I always like to think of this, and he will be sitting on that throne someday soon. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. So keep your eyes on him. When you keep your eyes on him, guess what? Your eyes come off of everything else. So that temptation that we have is the ultimate goal of Satan. Let's turn over for a second to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at Paul's introduction to the Ephesian church, and it says something very fitting. Ephesians chapter number 1, I want to go down to verse 16, but I want to read through before that as well. It's important again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Notice he continues, he says the us. He's talking about the apostles and those believers before. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I'm going to stop right there just for a second. There's one little two-letter word that's prominent in the first 12 verses here in Ephesians. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. The first part of the book of Ephesians is talking about the salvation that's come to the elect Israelites, to the Jews. We've received it. Paul himself received special revelation from God himself. Now let's look and see how it turns in verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, or also after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That sets up the context of chapter 2 of the Jews and Greeks now being made one. That this mystery of the church would be the bringing together of Jew and Greek and all who would believe. So I think it's kind of neat there. You see that, the little difference, the us and the ye here in Ephesians. Verse number 14, so you have this Holy Spirit of promise. You've been sealed. You Gentiles, just as the Jews before you were given the word of God, the oracles of God, and all the signs and miracles of God, ye also partake in the same thing. All right, and because of that, they would have a mark on their backs, believing in Christ. Verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We, as Jews, we receive the adoption as children of God. You also are partakers in that same thing as us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I can't wait for that time, that purchased possession. He brought all things together in Christ. We share the same resurrection. We share the same future, Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse number 15, wherefore, because of your faith that you have along with us, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice now that they have believed. Paul holds them up in prayer. They were, as we'll see in the next couple of verses, their faith was a steadfast faith. They were true believers. Now the fight would be on. See, if they had not believed, if they had not believed the gospel, they would not be marks for Satan. He's already got the people out there in the world. His desire is to get you. You and I, because we have faith in Christ alone, you have a big target on your back. By the way, Keith, do you have a Target shirt?
No, I have a red shirt.
Keith works at Target. He has a Target logo. I don't think I'd want to work there just because of that. But as believers, as Bible-believing Christians, you are marked. Satan, yes, he is alive and well and living on planet Earth. He is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. He seeks to have you devoured. He wants to get you off of that rock. He wants to take your feet out of that stance of being prepared. Your steadfastness, he wants to upset that and get you to trust in anything that comes around the corner. Let's continue here. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know where the beginning of wisdom comes from? It's in the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom. That's what we need to have. We need to have a holy reverence for what the Lord has done. And that is the beginning of knowledge. And what's next? The wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation, apocalypso. It's an unveiling of who Jesus Christ is. You ever found this? When you read the Bible, it's like peeling back an onion. There's layers and layers and layers and layers. And you can't get to what the real meaning is, but keep on going, because you'll find at the end of that onion is Christ. He is all interwoven throughout all of Scripture. He's revealed in Genesis. He's revealed all the way to Revelation. He is the one that is the one that gives us spirit, the spirit of revelation, wisdom, and knowledge of him. Now, I love how Paul puts this right in order. He says, why? Why do you need to have this revelation and knowledge of him. Look at verse number 17, or verse 18 rather. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See who gets all of the glory, who has all of the power? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we fail to learn more about who Jesus is, we're already under the assault of the devil. He never gives up. It's tragic. It's tragic when you see so many people who were once sound in the faith come up with some ludicrous idea they got from Planet Pop-Tart or someplace. Amen. It happens all the time. Where did that come from? I remember he's not here, but he'll hear this on audio in the next couple days. Rod's brother grew up in the same home under the same Christian mother, whose same influence, but yet he believes so many things that aren't even Christian. How does that happen? Well, the devil gets you in there to get you feeling good about yourself and what you can do. We have our human nature feels, emphasize that word, feels like he or she needs to do something, to partake in something. I need to be a part of that. I need to be part of salvation. If I don't do anything, I don't feel like I'm saved. But we need to get over our feelings and trust in the reality of what Christ has done. True biblical growth, I like to think of being like these giant oak trees. Did you ever see them? Did you ever try to count the ring of a freshly cut oak tree? I don't know, and it's got 1,800 rings. That thing was planted years ago. It didn't just take an instant poof, a seed, to make that grow to its proportion that it's in. It took a lots of watering and lots of feeding to get there. That's how the Christian life is. So when we get offered some surefire cure-all that say this, say a shutabada Honda or something like that, and you'll have marvelous works. Give money to somebody and you'll have instant breakthrough. Yes, listen for that word, breakthrough. The breakthrough anointing that so many teachers on the so-called Christian television say. You need the breakthrough anointing. You need to break through whatever circumstance that you're in. Is it finances? You need to break through by sending me a gift of $100.99. People get sucked into that all the time. On Monday, when I'm speaking to that congregation or audience in Pakistan, they are being sold a bill of goods. That kind of makes sense. A bill of goods that does not do anything. Because they are so open to the gospel in some parts of the world, the cults are making way and getting in there and giving them everything else but Christ. Promising earthly healing and deliverance, financial blessings. Well, if you grew up with the equivalent of $1 a year, financial blessing sounds really good, doesn't it? Oh, God will prosper me. But yet, that's not the will of God. It's taken them off of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we won't go there, but one of the most used verses is Hebrews 13:5. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That means that he heals just like he did back then. He heals the same way today. We've all heard it that way. My good news. Go back and read chapter 11 and chapter 12. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, those prophets got sawn in two. They were boiled in oil. They went through persecution. That's what that's about. Anyone who's a believer will go through some sort of trial. And it's not from God, it's from Satan to get your testimony onto you rather than Christ. Let's go back to our text in Matthew 6. And lead us not into temptation. Temptation, the temptation to sin or afflictions, any kind of trials you have. Allow us, pray that we would not fall into those temptations. Sadly, many people do fall into those temptations. I think, did we sing Turn Your Eyes on Jesus last week? I think we did. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The modern church today would say, turn your eyes on everything else but Jesus. Turn your eyes upon this program and that program, and you'll have the abundant life. But it's not about that. Jesus Christ, he is the author. He is the finisher or perfecter of our faith. We need to have our eyes focused on him. It's important. Satan has that mark. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 for some good news about Satan. Revelation 20. Just going to look at the first three verses of Revelation 20. Stop me after verse 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Then he'll be cast into the lake of fire after that. But praise the Lord, at that time he will be bound, he will be cast in that into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. I can't wait for that time. Think of a day when Satan has no more influence on the world. That's a day that's coming, but now he has his way. He, 1 Peter 5, says that he roams around the world seeking whom he may devour. Yes, if you take your eyes off of Christ, watch out. The enemy wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. He wants to devour anybody who sets their affection on things above. Remember, if he can get rid of Christians, he can get rid of all Christian influence in this world. And man, does the world look like it's losing Christian influence. Amen. The world has turned, or I should say the church has turned away from Jesus and into, unknowingly, into Satan's trap. And we have an answer. Trust the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't do that unless you're a born-again believer. People will sell that as the law. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to love one another. That's impossible without being converted. You cannot fulfill that law unless you are a believer. And by the way, Christ has fulfilled that, not you or I as well. Let's go over. I said 2 Corinthians 4:4 about the God of this world. Let's go there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and that's it. Verses 1 through 6. Therefore, you know what I'm going to do now. Therefore, because we have this full revelation of Jesus Christ in the preceding chapter through his scriptures, and one day we will see him face to face. Think of that, one day seeing the Lord. Therefore, because of that, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy,
we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth.
Amen.
I always love that word manifestation in its proper sense. I used to work in shipping and receiving. And if anybody's ever done any truck driving at all, you have something that you have that goes with the shipment called the manifest destiny. This tells you exactly what is in that shipment, how much it weighs, and where it's going to. We have this manifestation of the truth. See, we know where we were before we were saved. We know what salvation did, and praise the Lord, we know where we're going. We have a hope. By the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, I haven't done anything but what God has said. Don't have to go back and try to make excuses for any of my behavior or the words I have, because they come directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd do well to follow that too. Don't have our own opinions, but go right to the Word of God. And let me add, to the God of the Word as well. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Remember, Colossians 2 says that Jesus at the cross defeated Satan openly. Everybody knows about the cross of Jesus Christ. Sadly, non-believers know about him. They probably see him, Jesus, still hanging on a cross. They see images of Christ. They see mockeries of Christ Jesus all over. But yet the real message of the cross is hid. How? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. See, Satan is good with the lost as well. They want to keep them going, that your best life now is what you need. That your greatest endeavor you can have is a multi-million dollar home or a multi-thousand dollar car, which are all good things. But it's not the goal of life. Our goal of life is to know Christ. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the testimony of Hebrews chapter 11 as well. Through all those prophets that would lose their lives, that would be persecuted, they had the light of the gospel. Go back to Isaiah, especially the book of Isaiah. You see that light being manifest into the world. And those Jews of that time, they rejected that light. Likewise, in the New Testament, unto his own he came, and his own received him not as the light of the world. They were so bound by what the God of this world did, keeping their eyes fixated on themselves and ultimately into idols. He's the God of this world right now. Yes, he's alive. It's an old song I remember back in the 70s. Was it Keith Green? No one believes in me anymore. That is the ultimate goal of Satan, to get people to believe that he doesn't exist. Yes, he masquerades. He is, in 2 Corinthians, he masquerades as angels of light. Satan himself is in pulpits each and every Sunday or whatever day of the week they may be together. He's a deceiver. He wants to take you from Christ and onto something else. Let's go back to Matthew 6 for a second, and I'm going to close up here. Let's go to 1 John instead. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to condense and finish up here, I think. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12. It says, I write unto you, little children,
I like the because here. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I run unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Amen. See, that's who the evil is. It is the evil one there in Matthew chapter 6. That's how it looks. Not just general evil, but the evil one, Satan and his works. Now, because you have overcome the evil one or the wicked one, as John says, here's what to do. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Who that practices the will of God, who knows what the scriptures say and know where their salvation is from. Now the closing of the closing, still in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to look at the closing of the closing, even of this chapter. Verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have, I circled this, in him. Then if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And we just saw the prayer of the Lord, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God hears that prayer. When we ask to be taken, the temptation to be taken away, it's his will that we not have those things. Verse number 16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Let me clear that up a little bit. If you know somebody that's absolutely going to take his life because of his sin, back out of the way, because you are going to get dragged into that same sin. But when you see a brother that sins a sin not unto death, it's God's will that he be rescued, or she be rescued from that and brought back. How can they be brought back? Not by any kind of super-duper miracle, but back to the Word of God. Amen. I try this all the time when I chase Jehovah's Witnesses around, because they run away from me. I don't know why. As I try to get them into the context of the passages that they're doing. And that's the whole thing that we need to do, is the context of what's actually written in the Word. Verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Well, back in chapter 1, you said, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar and you make God a liar. But the one who is born of God has been totally, completely forgiven of his sin, and he is now no longer in the practice of full-time sin. Yes, you're not a full-time sinner. You're just a part-time sinner. But your focus is on Christ and what he's done, who's delivered you from your sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Yes, you're responsible for your own actions, your own study, your own being with the Lord. And that wicked one toucheth him not. The source or the solution for the believer to arm himself and protect himself from the wiles of the devil is to know Christ. How often? I just got to get a tape recording of it. The solution for everything is to know Christ. Know who he is. Know what he's done. Know that you are completely free of sin because of his death on the cross. Why would we want to go backwards? Well, I know why. It's because of our flesh. It's our human nature. But yet, the solution is to go back to the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, richly, ding, ding. What's that mean? Let it be thorough. Let the Word of God encompass you. Be drowned in the Word of God. You know that if you try to overdose on the Word of God, it's the one thing that won't have detrimental effects. You can overdose on the Word of God and it'll never be enough. You'll never stop learning about who Jesus Christ is. But isn't it good to try? Isn't it when you find that nugget in the Scriptures that points to Christ, it's like finding gold. Have you ever done that? You go to a gold thing there and you're really going to find gold in there, but the thrill is there. But yet, we've struck gold. We have a mine of gold that never perishes. In here is pure gold. Not just 99.4% gold with its impurities. It's 100%. By the way, it's so 100% there won't even be any color of it by the time you get to New Jerusalem. It'll be so pure. Pure as glass. That's where we need to be. That's where we get to be. We get to look to him for all things. The devil tempting you? Don't blame it on God. He's not the author of sin, even though some people would, but that's another story for another day. But Jesus Christ defeated him. Jesus Christ is the only way to overcome him. Know his word, and you will not fail.